The book of Isaiah and chapter 36, though we will recap just a bit in 36, we are predominantly tonight heading and finishing off verses or chapters 38 and 39. We're looking at a portion of scripture, you guys, that's really important for this reason. It's going to end, chapter 39 ends this segment of the book of Isaiah, which is considered, look, I don't believe what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you what it's taught in seminary, that chapters 1 to chapters 39 or 40-ish were given by one Isaiah, but chapters 40 or 41 out to chapter 66 was written by some other Isaiah. And if you go to seminary, you'll spend about $25,000 to waste an entire year as professors discuss who wrote the book of Isaiah. Which one? And the reason why they have confusion or doubt is because the first 40 chapters are of a certain genre of style and message and vision. And then chapter 40 changes all the way out to 66, and it's a different approach. The truth of the matter is, Jesus knows the answer to that question. And Jesus already answered it. In John's gospel, Jesus winds up quoting both sections of the book of Isaiah in his teaching. And Jesus literally says, and this same Isaiah. Isn't that great? I believe it's John chapter 12. I'm going from memory. Jesus speaks and quotes from the first section of Isaiah. And then he says, and the same Isaiah said, and he quotes from the second section. So what does that mean? That means that there is a pause in the ministry of the prophet Isaiah. He had a very long career. And that when from chapter 1 on to what is considered the first section, it's the woes, it's the judgment, highlighted at times by the millennial joys. And that's been the only relief, you guys, when we do our studies and we come to the all of these woe, 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 and plagues and judgments. And then there's the breakout, like chapter 35, of the millennium. And we go, yeah, it sounds great. And then he goes back to the heavies. Well, I tell you what, when we get now, next week, into Isaiah 40 all the way to 66, it is awesome. It is tremendous. And there's a difference, because there's a difference in focus. There's a difference in the message being delivered by the great prophet. But listen, get back to chapter 36. The remarkable thing, just by way of review, and again, we're looking at this message entitled With God's Defense. With God's Defense, you can be bold and you can be strong. And we see and we saw the fact that Hezekiah, the king of Judah in the south, he's a good king. He's a good king and he's doing the right thing. And he loves God and he's serving the Lord. But his nation is surrounded by the Assyrian army that is invading. And I mentioned to you last week that over 40, something like 43 or 46 city states had fallen to the invasion of the Assyrian Empire at the hands of a guy's title of Sennacherib. That's not his name, but the king of Assyria is Sennacherib, the title. And he has given himself a title, and it is the Lord of the Earth. To say that he's got an ego is an understatement. But you know what? Without God, being a pagan, and he's absolutely invincible, he believes that he's the Lord of all the earth. And every nation and every city-state that he comes to, they surrender or he destroys them. Do you remember he had a field commander by the name of Rabshakeh? Well, I shouldn't say his name. Do you remember it's the Rabshakeh in your Bible, meaning the field commander or the general of his forces. And then there is the unfolding of all of this. Judah in the south is being invaded by the Assyrians. There's no way that the dominant force on earth, and they are going to take Judah. And Hezekiah recognizes that. And so surrounding Judah is this great army and it's certain destruction. And just by way of review, chapter 36, we learned in verses 1 to 8 that he was mocking them. The Rabshakeh, the field commander, comes out there and he says, "Hey, don't listen to Hezekiah, you guys. You're doomed. We're going to come and we're going to destroy you." And he's mocking the king and he's mocking the people, the Jews. And look at verse 7 of chapter 36. "But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places," listen to this very carefully, this is Rabshakeh, the Rabshakeh speaking to the Jews, "whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah in Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar.'" The guy's completely confused. Hezekiah, church, listen carefully. Hezekiah, when he came into power, he tore down all the high places. The Rabshakeh is either A, lying, or he's trying to spin propaganda to get the people of Israel to think their king has misled them. Church, I mentioned last time, that's how the enemy works in your life, be it a human enemy, a warfare enemy, or our collective enemy, Satan. The Bible says Satan is a liar, and he'll say things to you. And what chapter 36, verse 7 says to us is that the issue is being misquoted. Hezekiah did a great thing by tearing down the high places or the Astaroth poles. I don't want to get into it, except you can look, if you're an adult, you can go look up Astaroth poles. They were all over the Middle East, wherever Babylonianism went. They were phallic symbols. People danced around them. And then when they were done dancing and worshiping, they would engage in, you can imagine, in the names of their various gods. They were minarets or poles, very high, 20, 30, 40, 60 feet tall. And there's all kinds of bizarre stories throughout history. So listen, if you see a building with a very, very high pillar or tower that's from ancient times, that would be a high place. I'm giving you a hint today. Not so much in America, or I should say not so much in the West Coast, but in the East Coast of the U.S., in various parts of the Middle East, if not most parts of the Middle East, there are buildings with a very high, high tower, and that tower speaks to you and calls you to prayer. That high tower has a great history to it. It wasn't invented by Islam. It goes back to Babylonianism. Hezekiah tore those things down. And the Rabshakeh, the field commander of the invading army, tries to put doubt in the minds of the people, saying, "Your president, your king, your prime minister, your leader has deceived you. Listen to me. Listen to us." Always be aware of that, people. And if you guys are going to trust in God, he says, boy, do you have another thing coming. In verses 1 through 8, he tells them, you just need to surrender. You just need to give up, is what he's really suggesting to them. You need to bow down, and we'll take care of you. Look at verses 10 to 13 of chapter 36. Again, we saw this last time a little bit more in detail. He's basically saying, we'll give you everything you need if you just follow us. Just bow down. Sound familiar? Just bow down, and we'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Is that not what Satan said to Jesus? Wow. That's how the enemy speaks to us. Just do this, and it'd be good for you. Don't worry what God says. Don't be bothered by that. Just do this. And that's what the enemy was doing to the children of Judah, to deceive them, to trick them. There's nothing new under the sun. It happens every day in our own lives. The enemy will come seeking to destroy us. We looked at last time, chapter 37. And it's important to us because as the Assyrians, think about it, are surrounding and they're threatening and they're going to attack. Chapter 37 would teach us how to act when we're under attack. Look at verses 1 and 2. And again, this is all way of review. It says, "And so it was that when King Hezekiah heard it," that is all the threats by the enemy, "that he tore his clothes." He's not being silly. I'll explain that in a moment. "He covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord." Good response. "Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos." And so verse 3 says, "And they said to him, 'Thus says Hezekiah,'" and he begins to recount, boy, are we in trouble. It's hopeless for us. But he's done the right thing. Remember, he went to the house of God. When he tore his clothing, that is still an act in the Middle East today. If you are so grieved and so devastated by the trauma, by the issue, by the grief, you actually tear your clothes, and you'll see people, they'll even put dirt or dust on top of their heads. It's a sign of mourning. We don't get it in the West. That's what they do. And it's still something that they do today. A display of great grief. And they're grieved. And there's no hope for them. But Hezekiah goes to the house of God. We need to keep that in mind. We need to make sure that that's our practice when things are tough. Listen, many of us are tempted when things are rough. Maybe things aren't going your way. You know what? Listen, some of the worst temptations come with broken relationships, be it a spouse or children, parents, the issue, siblings. It's so tough and ugly and mean. And you get hurt. You're hurt. And one of the worst things that you can do is respond emotionally and take that rift that's between two people, you and someone else or you and your family, and then project it onto God and blame God and not go to church anymore or not worship God anymore or not cry out to him anymore. We do that as humans. It's almost like we're bent on self-destruction. The very one that we should run to for help, we fold our arms and step back from. Listen, do you have a situation in your life that ain't going well? Don't blame God. He didn't cause it. Run to him for the answer. Run to him for relief. Run to him for shelter. And we've got to fight our emotional response. There's so many people in the world upset with God over things he's not involved in, but they hold him somehow responsible or liable for the actions of crazy people or disobedient people. And God's not in that. He's blamed all the time for things like that. But the truth of the matter is, you run to God and you're going to be safe. And so, skipping ahead, because we've covered this already, look at verse 14 of chapter 37. It says, and Hezekiah received the letter. Remember that there's a letter of threat. Quit, surrender, give up, we're coming, and we're going to destroy you. No one's ever survived their attacks. They were 46-0. And so he took the letter in his hand from the messenger and he read it. So he reads all these threatening things that are being posted about him and emailed and Facebooked about him. And he goes up again to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim. Now he's talking about the Ark of the Covenant. We talked about that last time. You are God, you alone, and all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, who has sent to reproach the living God. Look at verse 18. Truly the Lord, the kings of the Assyria, have laid waste all the nations of their lands. All that's true. And have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, and all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him, that is Sennacherib. And we covered this. God is going to deliver them. And the message goes out, and he rebukes them. And he calls Sennacherib out, and God's going to intervene. He's going to defend. And God speaks. It's awesome. And that brings us now to where we left off. Very exciting. Chapter 37, verse 36. Are you ready for this? Look at this. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians. So they're surrounding Jerusalem. 185,000 people. And when they arose early in the morning, those are obviously the survivors, there were the corpses all dead. So Listen, this is great practice, everybody. He takes the letter, lays it out before the Lord. Oh, God, help us, Lord. And listen, Hezekiah's slick. He knows what he's doing. Was Hezekiah a sinner? Was Judah, the people of Judah, sinners? Absolutely. Hey, was Isaiah a sinner? Yep. Hezekiah does a very, very great thing, and we can learn a lot from him. He lays out the threats, and notice what I read a moment ago. God, you're the one. You're the Lord. It's only you. Remember, God, all the gods that the people cried out to in those other countries, those other governments, when they came against those other countries, Sennacherib killed them all. Those were gods made of stone and wood by men's hands. It's awesome in the Hebrew. It's this. Hey, God, we know who you are. I know who you are. And you ain't like those man-made gods that all the other nations have. And the proof of it is Sennacherib destroyed all those people because their gods couldn't help them. Can you imagine an enemy is invading and you run to a totem pole and ask it to help you and it's just like this. Why is it like this? Because you're the one who carved its eyes and made its mouth and its ears and it can't hear and it can't talk. Listen, maybe you have a god like that. You thought it would do this for you. You thought it would do that for you. You thought it would bring answers for you. You thought if you had enough money saved up, or if you had enough power, or enough education, or enough fame, or whatever it is, it would answer your need in the day of trouble. It will not. It cannot. It's got no ears. Look, does not a dollar bill have two ears on it? In fact, doesn't every bill have two ears on it? Can money hear you? But I've got a Benjamin in my pocket right now. Can't hear you. Can't hear you. Lincoln cannot speak. But people go to things like that. Watch out. Gods with a lowercase g are easily assembled by us. But they never come through. They never bring us relief. And so this amazing situation is going on, and he lays it out before the Lord, and God is going to move. And as he prays, he leaves it in the hands of God. I'm sure they're still very grieved, but they all must go to sleep, or they spent a sleepless night. Doesn't matter. An angel, look in your Bibles, you guys. It's one angel. One. One angel shows up. An angel of the Lord, dispatched by God, walks through the camp of the Assyrians. I mean, you can do the math. I don't know how long the night was. It doesn't give us the hours. But one angel, 185,000 soldiers are killed by this angel. So how many people is this angel killing per second? Wouldn't you love to have seen this? I mean, come on, be honest. It'd have been awesome. How did it happen? How did he do it? Was it bloodless? Did he just suck the air out of their lungs? How did it work? How did it happen? One angel. One. And they're all dead. 185,000 dead. What happens? Well, in fact, you know, before we go any further, let's look at what, I don't know, let's just look at what might 185,000 soldiers might look like. Guys, go ahead and kind of give us an idea. Right? Lord of the Rings? Imagine, you're just Judah. You're nothing. And you see the enemy coming like this? Can you imagine? And he's got a big drum like that? Think about that. What did 185,000 coming at you like that? No wonder why he went and prayed. Oh God, help us. Remember, they were pagan warriors, terrifying. War paint. The Assyrians often carried on sticks heads of those that had been vanquished. You can look it up later. That was one of their big deals. They would sometimes stack up thousands of heads as a display outside of a city that they were about to invade, just to intimidate you. They were like those orcs. Seriously. Spooky crazy. And he's praying, and God intervenes, and he sends help. Now watch what happens. I think this is telling. Verse 37 says, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away. Well, okay. And he returned home and remained at Nineveh. Nineveh today is called Mosul in Iraq. And look what happens. This is amazing. Now it came to pass, verse 38, as he was worshiping in the house of Nesrach, his god, that Adrammelech and Sherezriz, his sons, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat, that's in Turkey. Then Esrodan, his son, reigned in his place. What do I want to point out here? Verse 38, first of all, is this. He returns home, and he goes and prays to his God. And because your Bible is true, and it's always true, and every time you stick a shovel in the ground and dig around, you get to find out how much more accurate the Bible is. This is a picture. I'll show you a couple of pictures of that actual God from the Assyrian Empire. This is from the British Museum. This is real Sennacherib stuff. You can look it up later. It will tell you that's his God at the British Museum. It's the real deal. But here's the thing. It's this man-like thing with this eagle head. And I think we have a close-up of it. And here it is. You say, well, that's ridiculous. Yeah, you know what? I know it's ridiculous. I agree with you. But number one, listen, go ahead and leave that up there. Number one, when you don't have the truth, you will believe a lie. And some of us have lived long enough to know that we have friends or family members that we've shared the gospel with for a long time, and they just wind up not listening. Have you noticed that there comes some point in time when at first they were listening and they had questions, and then they decide, nope. Have you noticed what they do? Once they turn off their attention to the things of God, very, very fast in short order, you find out from them that they are worshiping crazy things. You can almost set your watch to it. Well, I've been witnessing to my friend for a long time, Jack. Well, listen, if he doesn't come to Christ, there comes a point in time. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs, he who is often rebuked will harden his heart. And when he does, it says, he will be swept away without remedy. Why? What happens? The same thing that happened with Noah. For 120 years, Noah preached righteousness to the people of the world. And they didn't listen until the door was shut and time was up. Who in the world would worship stuff like this? People who shut their eyes against the truth. They don't want the truth. Something supernatural happens to them to where they won't believe. Number two, these are idols. These are icons. This is a relief, but there are images, there are little statues of various sizes, even trinkets of this god and 360 Babylonian gods. You pick one. And you would tote those gods with you. You would keep them with you. They're your lucky charms. They would be your rabbit's foot. Seriously. You take your gods with you. And some people today put their gods on the dashboard, as it were, of their car as they drive. The only problem is you got your icon looking the wrong way. That's looking at you. You should turn it around so you can see where you're going. Trusting in things. Trusting in externals. Listen, how in the world could somebody trust in a eagle-headed, man-shaped body god of the past? When you're given over to deception, you'll believe in crazy things. Today, in the 21st century, people believe in the strangest things and the most ludicrous things. They've got the most bizarre arguments. And you'll talk to somebody and you're thinking, this has got to be a joke. It's no joke to them. They've come to the point where this is my doctrine. This is where I stake my claim. And you name it. Aliens, whatever. No, this is it. This is the way that it is. And they're given up or they're given over. And he had done that. And notice, he goes to the house of his God and he's killed. Hezekiah goes to the house of the God And he's delivered. And this is what I want to put out to you tonight is, I believe, because we humans are spiritual creatures, I've concluded this. I think this is profound, but if it is, then it's God's idea, not mine. But I thought this today. Listen, you got two guys on the opposite end of the pendulum here, and both of them went to the house of their gods or God. And I've made this conclusion. Every one of us within the hearing of my voice will die at some point in time in the house of your God. You think of it. You say, what do you mean? Well, I'm a believer. Yeah, I get that part. But listen, the moment you and I as believers die, the Bible says to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. The Lord is always with us, and I don't have to be in a church building to have God with me. Wherever I go, wherever you go as a believer, God's with you. And listen, the day that I die, I'm going to be, as it were, dying in the house of the Lord. Wherever he is, where I'm, it's the best place to be. See, what if you're rowing a boat? God's going to be in my boat. And when I die, I'm going to die with him, and I'm going to wake up with him. I'm going to live with him. But I've made this conclusion. Sennacherib died in the house of his God. And the atheist is going to die in the house of his God. The agnostic's going to die in the house of his God. Everyone believes in God or gods. You will die in that house. Here's my question. Here's my challenge. What kind of house is it? David said, one thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And listen, all the days of David's life was in this world and in the world to come. What is it that you're believing? What is your doctrine of belief? Number one, can the God of the Bible do this? Can the God of a Bible kill 185,000 or have an angel kill 185,000 bad guys one night? Can the God of the Bible part the Red Sea? Can the God of the Bible raise the dead? Yes, that's my God. What can your God do? See, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in that silly stuff. You still have a God. You may be it, but you still have a God. Man must place his trust somewhere, and he'll do it. Where's your trust? Where's your hope? What are you leaning on? We all lean on someone. No, you Christians, God's your crutch. He's our wheelchair crutch. He's the gurney, the bed, the hospital, the rehab center. He's everything. You know what? I'll admit it. We can't go to the bathroom without him. We can't breathe without him. We can't walk without him. Crutch? Forget that. And so I find it always funny, the people who say that, for them to go to sleep at night or calm their nerves, they gotta go get Budweiser with them or Jim Beam. They gotta hang out with one of those guys. Captain Morgan. It's funny, all these names. Captain Morgan, Jim Beam. Who are these people? How do you know? How do you know all these names? Just kidding. You could work at a store. I get that. But God intervenes and he steps in it. It's truly awesome. Look at verse 38. This is remarkable because you might want to write this down in your margins. There in chapter 38, it says, but in those days. What does that mean? This is neat. This is what's called a parenthetical insert. And in other words, what's happened in chapters 36 and 37? Oh, by the way, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near to death. He was sick. He had a sickness while all this stuff was going on, just to make things worse. So this kind of, listen, it's not chronological order now. Don't think that chapter 38 happens after 37. It's 38 is making a comment on the days in which all of this stuff from chapter 36 to 39 takes place. It's kind of like you're snooping around. You're reading a little report from the day way back when. But this is important for us. It says that he was sick and near to death in those days. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Boom. I mean, that's a drop microphone right there. He says, "Oh, by the way, you're going to die." Now, he didn't say when, but he says you're going to die. A lot of scholars believe that he was going to die like momentarily. I mean, we don't know. But Isaiah, God must tell Isaiah, go tell him he's going to die. Watch what happens. And boy, I got to tell you, where we're going to go right now is going to cause some controversy, and let it happen. Because you got to walk through this, people. This is outside the box, okay? Verse 2 says, "Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall." The word means he turned his face away from Isaiah. And we don't know why. Would he not hear it? Is he denying it? We don't know. Is he terrified? Didn't want Isaiah to see it? We don't know. We don't know, but he does an about face on Isaiah. And he says there, or he prays to the Lord and says, "Listen, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart." That's awesome. Can you say that? Can I say that? "And have done what is good in your sight." In other words, what he did 24/7, he's saying, "God, you've been pleased with the way I've conducted my life privately and publicly." We have no reason to doubt his accuracy about his life with God. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Put yourself in his sandals. You've been given a death sentence. You've not only been given a death sentence, you've been given a death sentence by a man who hears from God, Isaiah. Even to this day, the most revered prophet of Israel in the 21st century is Isaiah. And Isaiah tells you, you better get your house in order. By the way, the word means get your house in order. It doesn't mean clean up the closets and mow the lawn before you croak. It means check, secure, make sure you're right with God spiritually. Get your house in order. Make sure you're spiritually sound with God. Isn't that gracious? Everybody, are you hearing me? Isn't that gracious? That God would say to you, get your house in order. That's merciful. Is someone dying of cancer? Is someone dying of an illness? Merciful. You say, what do you mean? That's much more merciful than the grill of a Mack truck or the front of a train. Or a heart attack, or a massive brain seizure or hemorrhage. Think about it. Do you know anybody who's been given a note that in translation would say from the doctor, get your house in order? That's the mercy of God. I just talked to somebody this week. Their loved one is in a coma. And I asked them, do they know the Lord? And listen, this is never good. When you ask someone, do they know the Lord? Okay, forget it. I said, don't. You hesitated? Not good enough. If you hesitate, not good for them. And I said, get to them now. Get out of this church. Get to their hospital bed and start giving them the gospel. Listen, they said, he's in a coma. Have you ever talked to a human being who's come out of a coma? And they'll tell you, I heard everything everybody was saying. I was locked inside my body like this. I heard everything. You know somebody in a coma? Go give them the gospel. Well, hey, listen. They could accept the Lord. Look, it's not you. You're just a messenger. They could accept the Lord laying in that bed talking to God. I think comas are mercy from God. Think of that. Well, Hezekiah is weeping bitterly. He's crying out to the Lord. Would you be doing the same thing? Every one of us would be doing the exact same thing that he's doing. There's no doubt about it. And so he weeps. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of who? This is very rare in the Bible. The God of David, your father. I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, and I will add to your days 15 years. I wonder what Isaiah's thinking. I said, man, I just went, I told him he's going to die. Come on, back me up, God. Kill him. I'm a prophet of integrity here. That guy's got to drop now. But something's going on. You know, we're making light of it, but this is not all that it's cracked up to be. Please listen. He says, I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Hey, church, keep your finger right there in verse 6. Look back at chapter 37, verse 33. Watch this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. Watch. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For, boy, we need that right now against ISIS in America, right? There's some 5,000 ISIS warriors suspected in the United States right now. We need God to say, nope, not going to happen. How could that possibly? Jack, yes, we need that. How do we do that? Pray to the Lord. He's the only one that could protect us. Surely. I mean, think about that. Wow. So watch what happens. Here's the answer, verse 35. For I will defend this city, save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Wow. God made a promise to David. God's committed to Jerusalem. God's committed to himself. And God tells Isaiah and Hezekiah, I'm gonna give you 15 more years. But watch what happens. Remember, he was crying. He was crying out to God. He wept bitterly. He was intense about it. Right? We know that. Look at verse 7. And this is the sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, verse 8 says, I will bring the shadow on the sundial which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backwards, so the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. What does that mean? If you want to read more about this, you can go to 2 Kings 18 and 19 and read that. There's more description. It's the exact same event covered in 2 Kings starting at chapter 18. What's the deal? The offer is made to Hezekiah, recorded in 2 Kings. What sign are you looking for? Do you want God to confirm it to you that he's going to do this by having the sun move 10 degrees forward or 10 degrees backwards? And Hezekiah says, hey, the sun's going to move forward anyway. The shadow's going to move forward anyway. Have it go backward. Now, I don't know what you think about that. So, you know, why is God doing this? I don't know. But it was to confirm, I'm going to do this. And what's with the sundial? In the days of Ahaz, there was an actual sundial built. Not like you think. You know the sundials you have in your garden or whatever, or grandma's garden. It's not like that. This was actually, it's actually a staircase. It sat out in the open. It looked just like a staircase. And they would mark time by that. They would mark seasons and times by it. And God had the shadow go backward. You say, I don't know if I can believe that. Listen, if you can believe Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, then moving a shadow is nothing. And so this thing happens. And here's where it gets wild, you guys. It says in verse 9, this is the writing of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from the sickness. He's now healed. Pay close attention, everybody. This is him speaking, not God. I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go down to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Yah. That's the name of the God of the Bible. The Lord in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off, or I have I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I have considered until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake or gird me up. What shall I say? He has both spoken to me and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years. Listen, because he doesn't do this. In the bitterness of my soul, O Lord, by these things men live. And in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. Man, think of that. Think of that. When you are given a death sentence, think about how you start thinking, man, I should have done this with my kids, or if I just had another year or 6 months to do this with my kids, or to say this to my kids. Verse 20, the Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Verse 21, now Isaiah said, let them take, I think this is kind of funny. Isaiah tells him, you're going to die. He cries out to God, and God says, all right, you live, and I'll prove it to you. I'm going to have the shadow on the dial go back to just give you peace. So he sings this kind of song. He writes this poem thing. And you almost kind of see Isaiah standing off to the side going, oh, this is all weird. This is all weird because I heard what God had said. He's going to die. Well, okay, so he's going to live 15 more years, but I could have swore he's going to drop dead sooner. You say, how can you say that, Jack? Well, I don't know. Just hang on a second. When Isaiah realizes he's going to live, look what he said. He says, now Isaiah says, let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice, as a compound, a mix, like ointment, remedy, ointment, goop, something. Go, okay, crush up some figs and put it on the boil. And he shall recover. So he has some cancerous, life-threatening skin thing going on. And Isaiah says, put some figs on it. I don't know, if you have a skin disorder, put some figs on it. It's biblical. Grab a fig, mash it up, and put it on your face or wherever the problem is. And the Bible says, okay, so Isaiah goes, all right, he's going to recover. Verse 22, and Hezekiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? So he just makes a comment. So here's the thing. God heals him. Verse 39 is going to end very quick. It's very short. Let me ask you this. When you pray, okay, look, watch me. The Bible says that when you and I pray, we are to pray believing. Number two, the Bible says when we pray, we are to pray in faith, right? Believing, and we are to be praying in the sense where we expect God to answer. So you pray believing with expectation. And the Bible says also in another place that when you pray with thanks. You thank God before it even happens. You thank him for what he's going to do. Under all of those wonderful things, and you can go to all kinds of prayer seminars and read all kinds of books on prayer, and you can go to YouTube and study all this stuff on prayer. Let me make it really simple. The Bible says when you and I pray, pray in faith, pray believing, right? Pray for God to be glorified, yes, all of that, and you thank him as you pray. what is the caveat or the overriding thing that we know from the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, regarding prayer? Well, apparently we don't know. Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The convenient thing everybody forgets about when it comes to prayer when we're desperate. When you and I are desperate, we have this tendency. God, I need you to do this. I need you to do it now. And when we push it like that, and we're not interested in God's will, we will give lip service to it. Yeah, right. God's will be done. You and I need to learn something about prayer. God's promises are steadfast and immovable. Everything he's promised us will be applied according to his will, not yours, nor that person or that guy's book or that person's seminar. And you know it's true, because have you ever prayed for God to do something and that prayer is a biblically based prayer? Everything lines up and it doesn't happen. And people who hold to that other camp, that God owes you stuff, they won't put it that way. They'll say it differently. If it doesn't happen, it's never their fault. It's them saying to you, you just lack faith, man. Those guys are lunatics. They should be banned. You know why? Because people's faith are shipwrecked. Little did they know that it was God's will. Listen, it's God's will in that particular person's life that whatever they're going through, God's got a plan. And it might even lead to death. And we go, no, not death. Well, how in the world do you ever expect to get to heaven? Think about it. You want to go to heaven, don't you? You got to drop dead to go to heaven. Well, of course, the rapture. That's why I talk about it almost every message, but you beat me to it. The only thing in the Bible is the fine print, the rapture. But unless the Lord comes back in the rapture, we're all going to die to get to heaven. So, but how does this apply to Hezekiah? Well, look at chapter 39. It says that at that time, Merodach-Baladad, what a name, the son of Baladad, the king of Babylon, which is funny because Babylon at the time of the Assyrian Empire was a joke. I mean, it was like a tent city. It was nothing. Sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them that, watch everybody, showed them the house of his treasures, the silver and gold. Imagine somebody knocking on your door, you invite them in and you show them you're safe in your house with all your diamonds and jewels that you all have. The spices, precious ointment, and all his armory. Hey, you want to see our military gear and all of our military plans, secret plans? And there was nothing in his house that in all of his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. What a nut. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah. He didn't know what was going on. And said to him, what did these men say? And from where did they come to you? And Hezekiah said, they came to me from a far country, from Babylon. I'm so amazing. And he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among the treasures that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and they shall take away some of your sons, that happened, who will be descendants from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palaces of the kings of Babylon. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, listen to this, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. At least there will be peace and truth in my days. What does that mean? Two things I need to capstone this on. Number one, Hezekiah, Oh, wow, that's bad news. But it's going to happen. You said my descendants, my kids are going to be led away into Babylon, taken captive. As long as it's good in my day, that's what the bum is saying. What? America's going to implode and the debt's going to destroy the country and my kids are going to go into slavery? What do I care? I'm going to die soon. I'm an old man. I don't care. Have you ever talked to people like this? I have. Well, the world's messed up. It's terrible. And this country is all messed up. What do I care? I'm not even going to vote. I'm 80 years old. What do I care? I'll leave this mess to my kids. That's exactly what the old man's saying here. I don't care. But here's the deal, and we'll end it with this, getting back to the prayer thing. Guess what? He cries out to God bitterly. God gives him 15 years. This is a shock. Oh, yeah, I want God to answer my prayers. Are you sure? You want God to answer all your prayers? Because the children of Israel prayed, we want meat! We want meat! We want meat! God says, Moses, just get out of the way. And he sent them quail, bazillion million quail flying. Right across the plate, too, because it says they hit him with sticks. And they had, the Bible says, they wanted meat. God gave them meat, and they had meat, and they ate so much meat, it said they began to come out of their nose. Psalm 106, I think it's verse 15, says that God answered their prayer and sent leanness into their souls. What is that? He answered their prayer because they insisted on it. Listen, everybody, you're not going to get this in some prayer class. Watch out what you're praying for. Because if you trouble God to a point and he sees, you're not going to get off of it. I find it interesting. Paul the Apostle was sick and he prayed 3 times and then he left it with God and he suffered the rest of his life because God said, I'm not going to heal you. I'm going to give you my grace. Listen up, everybody. No one wants to hear this. You're asking God to do something. Ask him in faith, believing and thanking him in advance for his will to be done. Whatever that may be, because he knows better than you and I do. So Hezekiah gets his prayer answered. Hezekiah walked with God. He was a good king until what happened? Until he got his prayer answered. Did you know that? When you read 2 Kings 18 and 19, guess what he does? He winds up forgetting God in 15 years. In fact, 2.5 years after the prayer is answered. Because he doesn't have a kid yet. So I understand as a king he wants to live because he's the king. He's got to have lineage. But God works that stuff out. But it was worked out Hezekiah's way. See what I mean? Hezekiah and Mrs. Hezekiah, they had a boy. Guess what his name was? Manasseh. If you know history, he was the worst king in Israel's entire history. He was absolute reprobate, wicked, evil man who, according to the Jewish Mishnah, Jewish history, in Isaiah's old age, it was Manasseh that had him arrested, and he, Manasseh, according to Jewish tradition, sawed Isaiah in half with a wooden saw. His prayer was answered, and during those 15 years, he turned into an idiot. He forgot about God. For 15 years, the recorded life of Hezekiah was miserable. Little do you and I know, I want to live. We all want to live. But we listen, better than life is submitting to the perfect will of God. Because you know what? You never want to get something that you insist upon because God will say, all right, all right, all right already. Listen, you say, Jack, I don't know about that. Well, I'll give you one more example. Hey, God, we don't want you to be our ruler. We want to have a king like all the other countries. God wanted Israel to be a theocracy. We want a king. We want a king. And God said, Samuel, get out of the way. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. I'll give them what they want. And it destroyed the nation. Listen, make sure your prayers are biblical and your request ends with, not my will, but your will be done, because he who created you knows the answer and he knows what's best. What you never want to do is trouble God. You ask him. When Jesus said, knock, keep on knocking, you have that example in the Apostle Paul. Paul did that, and then Paul left it to the hands of God. When God answered and said, Jack, be quiet, I'm going to use this. Then be quiet. He knows. Let God be your healer, your provider, and your defense. This is a tough pill in this modern age to swallow. But I say it so that you be not deceived. God owes you nothing. God gives as gifts. And he loves you more than you care about yourself. And he knows what's best. And if God so says, you know what, it's time. Jack, this is the way that you'll go. You think about that right now. Think about it. And we end with this. Think about how will you go? How will I go? Listen, the righteous go like the wicked. Did you know that the Bible says that? We all, listen, we get sick. We'll get cancer. We'll get hit by a truck or by a speeding camel in those days or whatever. You understand that? Oh, well, what kind of a sin did she commit? Because she's got leukemia now. That is demonic. That's sick, man. That's false teaching. That has polluted your mind. Some of the greatest saints in the world have died terrible suffering. And people who watched them in their suffering then concluded, wow, what an awesome God they have. And we do have an awesome Lord in you, Father God. We praise you tonight. We thank you, Lord. So, Father, we would say tonight that you'd answer our prayers according to your will. Lord, that which is wrong, and we've requested, we've almost demanded, we've been almost like a spoiled kid. Don't listen to us. Take that from us, and may we truly trust you. Praying in faith, yes. Standing on the word of God for promises, absolutely. And leaving the answer to you. We thank you, Father God, that in Jesus Christ is not only healing, and I pray even right now across this sanctuary that there'd be healings taking place because you're good, but the greatest healing of all is the healing from sin. That through the cross of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, there's forgiveness and there's healing for our soul. So much so that we stand now and sing our adoration and our affection to you in worship. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.